The title of the sermon this morning is The Chain from God to Man. We read in Isaiah chapter 44, verses 1 through 8, relative to part of that chain. But we've chosen a different passage for our text this morning. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. You might want to mark that particular location in the Bible. We will be referring to that passage on multiple occasions. As the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to this congregation, in this particular location and what has been divided into these verses, we find, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their rights or trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." This has long been the desire of God, the plan that was put in place before the foundation of the world. The plan that was made known to man as it was time for it to be revealed. And we want to talk about the chain from God to man. There are 9 occurrences of the word chain and 3 occurrences of the word, 9 occurrences of the word chain, plural, and 3 occurrences of the word chain in the New Testament. And we know what a chain is for and how a chain works. But in every one of these cases in which the words are used, the idea of being bound or binding something is the prevalent idea. But a chain is more than just something with which to bind. It can also be used to connect two things. Oftentimes, when we used to see folks pulling a vehicle, they would do so with a chain, and they had to have somebody alert in the back of the rear vehicle, because if the front vehicle stopped, they had to be able to apply the brakes. I think they've outlawed that pretty much. But according to our text, it is evident that the message of God is that which connects God to man. But do we fully understand how this works? Do we fully understand the process which had to be unfolded and how each piece and part was put into place? Well, I want to use the idea of a chain to help us to better see the connection between God and man and just how it works. We are all aware of the fact that a chain is made of links. Now, it doesn't matter if you make a paper chain or a paper clip chain or a chain, a logging chain, I guess they call it. All of them have links, and each of the link is important, because if one of the links is missing or doesn't work, then the chain doesn't work. And so we're going to talk about each of the links of the chain. Each of the links of the chain have to be strong, or the chain will break and the connection will be lost. We do not want the connection between us and God to be lost. And every chain has a beginning or a starting point. And so we'll begin at the beginning of the connection between God and man in looking at this chain. And the first link then of the chain is God. This is the anchor point of the chain. This is an unmovable force. The text reads, "And all things are of God." You know, God planned it. God willed it. And we know that God's will for man is that all would come to repentance. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 informs us of the desire or the will of God and his promise and his long-suffering. It says there, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." However, we need not think that everything that God wills is certain to come to pass. There are those who think, well, you know, God's God. He's all-powerful. And we agree with that. He is. Well, therefore, everything that he wills must come to pass. When God's will is dependent upon him, it always comes to pass. Case in point, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 is evidence of this. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Now, we need to fully understand what this passage is saying. It doesn't mean that everything that happens to me is there's some good in it. People explain this verse this way. Oh, it doesn't matter what happens. It's good. When a loved one dies, is that good for you? When appliances break at the most inconvenient time, is that good for you? That's not what the passage is talking about at all. It's talking about the entire plan of God. All things work together. God's plan works together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, those who are called by the gospel, those who are part of the link, and we'll get to each of the parts here in a minute. And each does their part. They remain connected to God, and we'll see that His purpose would be for the ultimate purpose of God, would be for the salvation of man. But when the execution of God's will depends on man's actions, it don't always come to pass. And the reason for this is because man does not always act in harmony with God's will. And we say, oh yeah, that's true. We don't need to look at the newspaper or hear the news or listen to the things that are happening in our community. We can just look to God's word, and the first dealing of God with man, we find that to be the case. Adam and Eve. God's plan is for souls to be saved. And God's plan will be carried out. There will be some souls saved. There will be those who do God's will, and they indeed, provided they are obedient and they remain faithful, will be saved. But those who do not, will not. There are those that teach that all will become saved or all will be saved ultimately because it's God's will. And there is much in God's own word that tells us and shows us that man often frustrates the will of God. This happens when man is disobedient. Adam and Eve is the very first case of this, and everyone that has transgressed the word and the will of God have followed suit. We won't go into the situation with Adam and Eve, but we all know the story. We know how that happened and how it ended. But so it is in the great New Testament plan of salvation. It was devised in the wisdom and the grace of God and in His mercy and love for man. It is the means of saving man's soul. But the execution of it depends upon man's action. The will of God is there and it's in place, but the will of man is involved in doing the will of God. And so God is the first link in this chain from God to man. The second link in the chain from God to man is Christ. Our text shows this. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ provided the means for salvation. He's the second link in the chain. And as we examine this chain and as we examine this second link, we can see that it is through Christ and by Christ that we are reconciled to God. The Spirit had the Apostle Paul use his own conversion as an example when he wrote, "Who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." The first "us" here are Christians, and this included the Apostle Paul, as well as the Corinthians to whom the Spirit had Paul write. This also includes us today, if we have obeyed the gospel. But without Christ and His sacrifice on Calvary's cross, this reconciliation would not even be possible. The Spirit also had Paul write, "and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." And when we look at the words, we need to look at the context in which they are written. The first "us" there, of course, were the Corinthians and the Apostle, and also would include us. But the second "us" is the Apostle and others chosen to receive the words of the Spirit and bring the word of reconciliation to man. Then we see the words, "We beseech you." These who were the apostles, these who were the ambassadors, beseech them by the word. So there's a contrast between the "us" and the "you" there. The second "us" meant Paul, and the "you" was the Corinthians, to whom the Spirit had Paul to write to tell of the reconciliation which was by Jesus Christ, the second link in this chain. And so as we're looking at the chain, we can look at it from a number of different viewpoints. We could say that God is the primitive cause of man's salvation, and then Christ then is the sacrificial cause of man's salvation. This is because God's plan was being carried out as Christ came and willingly gave himself on Calvary's cross. It was foretold in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and some have called this particular chapter the Christology chapter of the Old Testament. If you'll take your Bibles and turn there, we're not going to read the chapter. We're going to refer to various points within the chapter. But this chapter is the pivot upon which all the prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament turn. And if you go and you look at the prophecies that was given by the Spirit to these men, these prophets, to write down, to deliver to Israel, to tell them of the coming of the Savior, you'll find out that every one of them center upon Jesus Christ, this second link in the chain. You see, the ultimate theme of all the prophecies is Christ. Isaiah prophesied of the new institution, the Church of Christ. Jeremiah prophesied of the new covenant, which is the testament of Christ. Ezekiel prophesied of the new nation, the new Israel of Christ. And Daniel prophesied the new kingdom, which is the reign of Christ. And these are the four major prophets. We're told there are also 12 minor prophets. And the only difference between the major and the minor prophets is length, not content. Because all of the prophecies, the sum of all the prophecies in one word, is Christ. And so the 53rd chapter of Isaiah begins its summary of this, the second link in the chain from God to man, with the arm of the Lord revealed to men by the Son of God sent into the world for the divine mission. This Son of God came and grew as a tender plant in the humanity from infancy to maturity. You see, we know that Jesus Christ came. He was born as a baby. He was laid in a manger. He grew. He was in subjection to his parents. He grew in knowledge. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. And that's what it's talking about there as a tender plant. In earthly experience, he was despised and rejected. He was the man of sorrows. Many, many times the things that people did to him and regarding him brought sorrow upon him. In death he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He's telling us there in majestic silence he went to the cross to do his Father's will. He was deprived of the verdict of innocence when judgment was taken from him. In other words, he was pronounced guilty, although innocent. And although he was the Son of God, he made his grave with the wicked. This depicts his crucifixion between the two thieves. And although he was poor in life, he was with the rich in death. As we know, he lay in the rich man's tomb. His soul was made an offering for sin as he took the sinner's place in separation from God, the innocent suffering for the guilty. In his vicarious death upon Calvary's cross, you see, he assumed the debt that no man could pay. And in paying this debt, which none other could pay, Christ satisfied divine justice and mercy triumphed when God prolonged his days by raising him from the dead. In conclusion, in this particular chapter, the Spirit had the prophet say, "Therefore I will divide his portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." In his death on Calvary's cross and his coming forth from the grave, he conquered Satan. He conquered sin. He overcame Hades and took the victor's spoil in the triumphant ascension to heaven, where he now intercedes for the children of God. That's Isaiah chapter 53 summarized. Now let's return to our chain. Let us not forget the first link in the chain, which is God. Let us not forget the second chain, or the second link in the chain, which is Jesus Christ. The third link in the chain that connects God to man is the apostles. And some might think, well, wait a minute. You've already mentioned God. You've already mentioned Jesus Christ. What about the Holy Spirit? Well, we'll get to him. Just hang on. Follow the chain. The apostles. In our text, we see that the Spirit had Paul write, "Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as God did beseech you by us." We need to question then, what is an ambassador? And what is it that an ambassador does? An ambassador is an official envoy or an authorized representative of one who is not in place or not present there. And that's exactly what the apostles were. They were the authorized representatives of Christ. And somebody says, wait a minute, I thought they were messengers. Of course they were. They were delivering the message of Christ, the message of God, continuing the link back to God, the chain back to God. An ambassador is needed when one with the ultimate authority is not physically available. Jesus Christ had been given that authority. We know on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he appeared there in front of those three apostles with Elijah and Moses, and then the voice came from heaven after he was transfigured and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Authority was passed from the prophets and from the law from the law of Moses to Jesus Christ. And he had that authority. But he was going away. In John chapter 13, verse 33, we find Jesus speaking with his apostles. He's telling them some sad news, telling them, "I have to go away." He knew he was going to go away. But the way he said it to them was in an endearing fashion. He said, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." You see, Jesus was going to go away, and they could not go where Jesus was going, not yet. And the reason for that is because when men die, they do not go directly to heaven. Oftentimes today, people want to teach the idea, "Oh yeah, so-and-so is up in heaven looking down on you." Not so. When men die, they do not go to heaven. They could not, even at that point, were they to die with Jesus, could not have gone with him. But in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, we see that the place where Jesus was going needed to be prepared for the saved. In fact, the institution wherein one can be saved had not been introduced to the world. The foundations had been laid, but the kingdom itself was not in place. We're told when Jesus comes again, he will take those he receives unto himself to that place. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And as we contemplate these ambassadors of Jesus Christ, these apostles as the next link in the chain, we say, well, it really doesn't make sense. We jump from God to Christ and then to the apostles, which were mere men. But these ambassadors would not be left to their own devices. They would not be left without a specific message from the Lord. And in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus tells his apostles of the Comforter. Notice these four references to the Comforter, who he is, what he would do, and when he would come. There are those that think that the Comforter still applies to us, that Jesus promised us the Comforter. Well, he did not. He promised it to his apostles for a specific reason in a specific season. First, let's go to John chapter 14 and verse 16. I'm going to try to follow these in order within the book of John, so you can just move forward as I move forward. He said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And from this, people have surmised that, well, the Comforter is with us today. He is with us, but not in the same sense or the same way or in the same fashion that he was with those apostles. But yes, that which he delivered through the apostles is with us and will be with us forever. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, we see the Comforter being identified and what he would do. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name or by my authority, he shall teach you all things. And listen to this, bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And if indeed Jesus was sending the Comforter to us, then he would have already had to have talked to us personally, because he says, "I will bring the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, will bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." In other words, to the apostles only. So the Comforter was given to the apostles. The Comforter, who was the Holy Ghost, was given to the apostles. And then we see in John chapter 15 and verse 26. It tells us there, in the words of Jesus, again speaking to his apostles, assuring them that they would not be left alone, that they, as an important part of this chain leading from God to man, would have help. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He was not here to do his own job or his own thing. He was here to continue that which Jesus Christ had begun, to teach, to show them the way, to give them the Word of God. And then in John chapter 16 and verse 7, we have yet another reference to this Comforter. Jesus said unto those apostles, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." They perhaps did not understand that when he said that. Why is it that Jesus had to go? He was only there with them for 3 years. There was a lot more they needed to know. And he said to them, "Is it expedient for you that I go away?" In other words, it is absolutely necessary. Do you know and realize that had Jesus not departed, had not been killed upon Calvary's cross, and then buried in the grave, and then risen from the dead, that there would be no salvation? It was expedient not only for us, but also for these apostles. And then he says, "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." You see, there would have been no need for the Comforter to come had Jesus not gone away. But he said, "But if I depart, I will send him unto you." This third link in the chain is of most importance because the things that the Spirit gave them to write and to record and to keep for all humanity are with us even today. And it does connect us to God. And then we look at the fourth link in the chain. John chapter 17 and verse 20 tells us the name of this fourth link in the chain, and it is the Word. Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." You know, there are those, ourselves included, who did not have the privilege of seeing Jesus Christ, seeing the things that he did, knowing by our own witness the things that he had performed. But we need to understand that God does not circumvent his agents, the ambassadors. The Holy Spirit operates upon the heart of man only through the Word. In fact, when the apostles were here, that Word which they spoke was that which was given to them of the Spirit. It's the same Word which is the link that would connect man to God or God to man. The Holy Spirit communicates with us in words of the Scriptures. In God's first dealings with man, God taught man speech. God gave to man the primitive words when language originated with God. This indicates the way that God would communicate with man. Then man, over the years, in different places, has manufactured all the derivatives and the languages and all of those sort of things. But the fact that God gave him words reveals this is how God would communicate with him, through words. This is the very way that God communicates with us today. Those that say that God speaks to them, that's what they're saying, is God's talking to them. But that's not the words that God uses to communicate with men today. It's the Word, the written Word. The revelation of his will to man through words required inspiration. The word inspiration means God breathed. When the apostles were given that word, it was just as if God was speaking. So the Holy Spirit, through the prophets of God and through the apostles of Christ, revealed God's will to man. Revealed the words that would tell us what God would want. When Jesus sent his apostles out into the world, he said to them in Mark chapter 13 and verse 11, that they were to take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Spirit. And there are those today that think, well, I'll just get up and I'll just let the Spirit guide me. Every preacher ought to have the Spirit guiding him, but he better do his homework first, or you won't be able to follow the sermon and you won't be able to understand what's being said. This is the Lord's own declaration for verbal inspiration in reference to the Holy Spirit upon us or within us, as some seem to think or claim to have. There is not one thing that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit does as an influence performed upon us or within us that is not also affirmed by the Word of God. There is also no effect and no emotion that the Holy Spirit generates within us that the Word of God does not produce. You see, the Word of God is the medium and the method of communication from God to man. It's also this fourth link that we're talking about in the chain. The Word is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Word. The Holy Spirit is a substantive person, but the Word of God is the medium of the Holy Spirit's operation. It's the medium of the Holy Spirit's indwelling. It's the medium of the Holy Spirit's direction to us. It's how God's message to man is sent. It's through the Word. The Scriptures teach that God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit in the unity of the Godhead dwell in our hearts through the medium of the Word. And so, looking at it from that standpoint, God dwells in us spiritually, Christ dwells in us spiritually, and the words of Christ are dwelling in us. The words of Christ are spiritual and they're life-giving. In fact, Jesus himself in John chapter 6 and verse 63 told us this. He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. In case you don't know, that means it's the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. There are those who say, well, you can't tell me that the Spirit doesn't function just through the Word. They want to say that the Spirit functions some other way. To say that the Spirit functions through the Word does not minimize the Holy Spirit. It magnifies the Word of God, the means by which we are connected to God. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That truth was delivered to man by the Spirit. That connects us back to the Word that the apostles gave us, connects us to Christ, which connects us to God. It is terrible for people to look at the Word of God, His inspired, His infallible Word, and say that God has given us His Word, but it's not adequate. It's not sufficient. That something is needed in addition to it for us to understand it. When we have the proper understanding of the importance of God's Word, we would stand in awe of it, just as we should stand in awe before God. The Bible is the Word of God, His inspired, His infallible Word. And when we get that idea, when we get that concept, we will not let anything into our lives which circumvents it. So here are the links in the chain of God's message to man up to this point. First there's God, then there's Christ, then there's apostles of Christ, then there's the Holy Spirit-inspired Word, and there has to be a final link. Every chain has a beginning, every chain has an end. This chain, albeit a short chain, has a beginning and it has an end. And the final link is man. In fact, in our title, we should have figured that out. The chain from God to man. God's at the beginning, man's at the end. Man is the recipient of the blessings of God. And as such, are the beneficiary of the grace of God. So long as the links remain connected, man will remain connected to God. Of course, every link is only as strong, every chain is only as strong as its weakest link. In the chain described this morning, the only link which could be weak is man. We look at the links. We have God. There's no weakness there. We have Christ. There is no weakness there. We have the apostles of Christ. the message that they were given. There's no weakness within the message. Not the men that are strong, it's the message. And we have the Holy Spirit-inspired word. Therefore, the exhortation follows at the end of our scripture reading this morning, our text. Be ye reconciled to God. This was written to man. This was given to man, to be reconciled to God. Basically, he's saying, we want the chain to be complete. That's what connects man to God. But there are also terms for that reconciliation. The world is full of people that think, well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and just because of that, we're all going to be saved. I'm afraid that's not the case. There are two sides of salvation. There's God's side, which is absolutely perfect, and there's man's side. There's the divine side and the human side. On the divine side, we have grace, blood, and the gospel. The grace of God, the blood of Christ, and the gospel of Christ. But on the human side, there are faith, repentance, and baptism. What do these things do? Well, faith changes the affections. When one has faith, they will love God. Repentance changes the will. It causes us to do the things that the Word of God says. And baptism changes the relation, in that the penitent believer is baptized into Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, the apostle was directed to say that we are reconciled to God by the blood of the cross. There is no other way in which to be reconciled to God. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, the same apostle was directed to write that when one is baptized into Christ, he is also baptized into his death. Speaking of Christ's death. Therefore, the baptizing believer is baptized into the blood, and that is when he is reconciled to God by his blood. Therefore, the alien believer is baptized into reconciliation to God. It's that simple. God's message to man is plain. And the Holy message, the Holy Spirit's message, appeals to prompt action. And it rings out today, if you will hear his voice. You know, there's no better time than today. A lot of times people say, well, I'll put it off when it's convenient. Well, Felix did that and don't know how it worked out for him. Probably not too well. There are those that say, well, I've got plenty of time. James says, what is your life? It is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And therefore, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. The Word of God is very plain, very clear. For one, to be connected to God, they have to follow the chain. Man's part of it is what's left undone. Man must hear the Word of God, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of sins, confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized into Christ. And there is no other way. I challenge anybody to find me another plan of salvation within the Word of God, because it's not there. This morning we're going to stand and sing an invitation song. Ask yourself the question, is the chain from God to man, in your case, complete? If it's not, you and only you can make it complete this morning. As we stand and sing the invitation song, I urge you to please come. Become a part of the body of Christ before it is everlastingly too late. Let us stand. Let us sing.